go to round two. Now that was a video on the theme friendship. We have a homegrown video to show you, and afterwards you tell me what the theme of this video is. Would you play that next video? I have awesome daughters, and I want to thank Caitlin and Catherine for helping make put that together to help with the sermon today. I didn't notice until the last time of watching it, half those slides, people were either missing their shirts or had a weapon in their hand. What else did you notice? What would you say is the theme of those slides, those little clips that we just saw? Yes. What else? Yes. Conflict. A lot of conflict going on. That first theme song was a theme song from The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And then the second one was Rocky. And then the third one, This Is My Life song. And the intent was the first one-third of those slides were conflicts building. The middle part was you're in the middle of the conflict. And the third part was there was a little more resolution. If you saw it again, you would see how that plays out. So we all have conflict, don't we? So we're going to be talking about that and sharing and seeing what God has to say in His scripture. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and join me in a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you now and we give you ourselves. We are your children, thanks to your Son Jesus, that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for this more than an opportunity. Thank you for this lifeline, for making it possible for us to know you and to be able to call you Father, Abba, Daddy. That we have your Holy Spirit that resides within us, that we don't have to wait until we go to heaven to be with you, that you're with us through the good times and the bad, that when we have conflict, we don't have to hope you show up. You're already there because you are with us wherever we go, the good times and the bad. You are faithful, you are constant, you are perfect, you are loving, and we get to know you, and we get to have a church that we can call home, a place to come to worship you, to come into your presence, even though you're with us all the time, to sing praises, to open our word and fellowship together, to draw closer to you, and that you give us brothers and sisters that we can have a relationship with each other with the common denominator of you, that you are at the center of it all, and you made it possible, and you give us direction. You don't leave us stranded. You give us your word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to read it and apply it to our lives so that when difficulties come, and they will come, we know that. You say that in your word, and we've experienced it. We've all experienced conflict, that we will know better what to do. Father, as we go into your word and talk about conflict and resolution, help it not just be an abstract idea, something to look at from afar, but help us to take it and apply it in our lives. In the process, draw closer to you and being obedient, and also learning and how to be a witness for you, how to have the best chance of doing the right thing. And we can't do it in our own strength. We fall short. We need you. Father, there are people here, either individually, we know that we're going through conflict, or a loved one is going through conflict, is going through hard times, whether it's physical or emotional or financial or spiritual. And Father, I lift all of these people up to you right now. We just come to you and ask that you will intervene in such a miraculous way that you will evoke a change that we cannot in ourselves do. And those things, Father, that we can control, give us the strength to do what we're supposed to do, to open our mouths for you, to deal with conflict in a healthy way, to get through the tension, not by running, not by fighting, but by being obedient to you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you show us and how you love us and how faithful and perfect you are. Help us, Father, to be the children you would have us be. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, those were extreme examples in those clips that we saw of conflict, and a lot of them were physical in nature. I want us to bring it down to real life and talk about conflict within our own lives, within yourself, with other people. And I want to just paint a very brief opening scenario. I want you to imagine that you entrust your best friend, the person closest to you, with something intimate that you wouldn't want revealed about yourself. And your best friend messes up and makes it public knowledge. Just shared something that you entrusted in them that you wouldn't want to tell other people or for anyone else to know. And you feel what? You feel betrayal. You feel hurt. You feel anger. You have conflict. Raise your hand if you've never had conflict. Nobody. Nobody here. Raise your hand if you have had conflict. One, I know you're all awake. And two, you gave the right answer. We all are guaranteed conflict. And the relationships, this conflict could be between a husband and wife, your BFF. It could be pastor and the deacon board. It could be a brother and a sister. It could be your favorite cousin. It could be any relationship that you're close with someone else. Conflict is going to happen. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul wrote these two letters to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the second letter. And Timothy is Paul's protege, his disciple. And so our passage is from the second letter. And chapter 3, we're going to be reading in verse 16. In chapter 3, what's happening is it's about godlessness in the last days and how people are rampantly living in sin. Since that time, it hasn't changed that much. We still find that there's people who are just struggling and dealing and having sin. And Paul reminds Timothy, stand fast. Hold to the truth, to the teaching that I gave you. And where does this teaching come from? It comes from God. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I'm going to read that again. All Scripture is breathed out, not some of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what Scripture does for us. That's how powerful Scripture is. It helps us in so many ways. I want us, before we dig deeper into conflict, it's important that we all define what we're talking about in the same way, that we know what it is we're talking about. Conflict, the root of conflict, the root of the word, the etymology, it's a Latin word. And the word, and if you break it down, you've got con, and con means together, and flagere, which means to strike. Conflict, together, to strike. A woman named Susan Heitler, in Psychology Today, she shares how conflicts exist in any situation where facts, desires, or fears pull or push participants against each other or in divergent directions. You want what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. And somebody else wants what they want, how they want, when they want it. And they don't match up. And you both are seeing things differently. And you both are not really willing to give in to the other. There's no compromise. Conflict is going to happen. It's inevitable. Some synonyms of conflict are dispute, squabble, quarrel, disagreement, dissension, clash. Thank goodness we don't have any of those issues. We're good here. So we'll just move on past that. It's inevitable. Everyone faces conflicts. The Bible says that it rains on both the just and the unjust. And being a Christian does not make us exempt. Jesus actually said in John 16, verse 33, the second half, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I love it when people get excited when you're preaching and you're preaching the word. This is Scripture talking to us. This is the word of God. We're all in this world still, and therefore we're guaranteed that we're going to have conflict. So what do we do with that? Did you ever think that how we handle conflict differs between a Christian and a non-Christian? A non-Christian is dead to sin. A Christian understands that there are trials, there are tests, there are temptations, and God has higher standards for us. And yet we're not alone in terms of we don't have to rely on our own strength. If I rely on my own strength, I'm in serious trouble. Think about something you did in your life where you did it on your own. Sometimes we try to do great things for God, but don't include God. How does that work out? It doesn't work out so well. We need God. Think about something you tried to do on your own and it didn't really work out. Now think of a time where you did something that you know you couldn't do on your own, that it took the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do that. There's a significant difference between the two. When you think of kinds of conflict, what kind? If you like to take notes, this is a good thing to write down. There's the big four when it comes to kinds of conflict. You've got, you know, I'm going to mention the word man versus man, or man versus, I'm talking about man or woman. Man versus nature, man versus society, and man versus self. So you've got man versus man. You and another individual are having a difficult time. Man versus nature. You're in the middle of a boat and a huge tsunami comes. I'd say you have a conflict, don't you? Man versus society. The culture, the law of the land is making a change. A law is being changed and you don't agree with it. There's a conflict. You don't see eye to eye on what that law is. Man versus self. Sometimes you don't need to have conflict with anybody. You can do it on your own. You can have conflict on making a decision on what you're going to have for dinner. I don't need to get in a fight with my wife. I can do it all by myself. Have you ever? No, I'm not going to ask the question. Can I have an amen? Thank you. And the results of conflict, there are some negative choices to the results of conflict. Bitterness, anger, hurt, divorce, church splits, litigation, loss of relationships. war, sin, death. That's heavy, powerful, powerful things. And what do you do with that? When stress is festering and it dominates our thoughts, when we start obsessing on things, and when this happens, we know something's wrong, and even can affect us physically. There are physical ailments like ulcers and things that will physically affect us when it just manifests and it won't let go. Psychological challenges can come over us. Conflict is very difficult. And there's a typical response in psychology. They call it fight or flight. When you're dealing with a conflict, you either, and it's like the emotions are building, the adrenaline's getting up, and what are you going to do? You're going to fight or you're going to run away. One of those two. You have another option. Sometimes we don't think we have options, especially when we have conflict. And I'm going to talk in a little while about there is a gap between stimulus and response and what that means. But staying in the tension means don't run away. It means seek God. It means, look, God's with you already, but what does God want you to do? And we're going to talk more about that as well. But the atypical response is to stay where you are. So how do we have conflict resolution? We talked a little bit. We've shown some pictures and listened to some, heard some music about conflict. We've defined conflict from the Latin term. We talked about how it can affect us psychologically, physically. What is scripture? What do we do with conflict resolution? I have 2 points for you this morning. 2 points. And when you write them down, if you were to read them and not hear the rest of the sermon, you may think, well, that's pretty simple. That makes sense. Applying these two things is a different matter. Number one, write this down. Scripture is not an option. Too often, we pick and choose what scripture we want to live by or which ones apply to us. Oh, this is a good one because this will get him. This will get him because he messed up. Or this one is good because it applies to this group of people. But what about the hard passages of scripture? Let's say I see something wrong with my brother, Mr. Bernie, although I never would. But let's say I did, and I'm thinking about that. What about the scripture that says, brother, take the log out of your own eye before you look at the speck that's in your brother's? How do I do it looking at my log? Well, how do you do at looking at your log? How do we do at doing that? We need to make a decision that scripture is not an option. And when we do think that it's an option, oftentimes we're going to then break away from scripture and do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. And when we apologize, it might be a half apology. Or we apologize, but we use the word but afterwards. I'm sorry, but. And then we explain away what we did. Amen. We need to make a decision. Individually, we in this sanctuary have to make a decision. Is the Bible your ultimate source of authority? Is the Bible, as a Christian, the correct answer is yes. But is the Bible what you rely on? Is that your ultimate decision maker? That's a hard question. It should be, is it? Don't answer the question based on, okay, guilt, I will. The Bible's there for us. The Bible is God's word to help us. And when we get caught up thinking that the Bible is full of shoulds, you must, I have to, there's an association of guilt. God does this to help us. God gave us his holy word to guide us. It's to, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's not to punish us. It's to help us. It's our playbook. It's our guidebook. It's our compass. It's our script. It's the truth that we are to live by. So when conflict comes, and it will come, and if we respond not with our feelings, not with what culture says, but we respond in the light of God's word, we're going to be in the right place. Pastor Kip has said this before. Find out what the majority of people are doing and do the opposite. That's a good way oftentimes of knowing what's the right thing to do. Find out what the majority is doing and go the opposite way. That's not always the truth. There's a fire in the movie theater. I recommend doing what everyone else is doing. But for the most part, do the opposite of what people are doing. And when conflict's upon you, change your perspective from, oh, not this again, or oh no, or crash positions. Instead, I challenge you to do this. Next time you have a conflict, I give you 30 minutes. Next time you have a conflict, think this way. God, what do you want to show me? God, what do you want to teach me? The conflict, don't think the conflict is for the other person, the other group. It's not for God. The conflict's not, God's perfect. He doesn't need it. It's to teach you something. Think of that. Okay, God, what do you want to teach me? How to handle stress? How to help a brother if I think they're wrong? But where am I messing up? What am I supposed to do? God, what? So easy, it's easy for me to get defensive when I'm confronted. How much better to go into a conflict and say, oh, you're going to teach me something. What are you going to show me now? So next time you go into a conflict, ask immediately when you feel that, you feel something rising within you, say, okay, God, what do you want to show me? And then be open and listening to what he's going to teach you. And they're for our benefit. Remember that. I want to read James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. You know where this passage of scripture, most people are lost? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That would lose most people right there. You want me to have joy when I have it? What? When I have trials, when things are difficult? Are you sure about that? On human nature level, who here likes trials and tribulations? Nobody. And here James is saying, the brother of Jesus, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. So next time you have a conflict coming on, look for this as an opportunity for God to teach you something and see what God has to say about it. Go to his word. You know, because we know we're going to face conflict, memorize some verses in scripture to prepare you for conflict so that when you're in it, when you know you're in it, you can hold to God's word and get that peace that you're not feeling. That's one of the blessings, one of the benefits that God gives us through his word. Ultimately, when we overcome conflict, we actually reflect our Heavenly Father, who is the great overcomer. He overcame, he sent his son, and his son overcame what? Our sin, not his sin, and death. He is the great overcomer, and when we do it right, when we pass the test, when we don't fall into the temptation, we are being a reflection of our God the Father, who is the biggest overcomer of all time. Second and final point, it's three words. Love overcomes conflict. Love overcomes conflict. If you're taking notes, write that one down. Love overcomes conflict. God is love. So let's try this logically. If love overcomes conflict and God is love, God overcomes conflict. That's rational. That's logical. You can overcome conflict because you have God in your heart and in your life. Oh, that's so easy to say. Oh, you'd make it sound so simple. You have no idea what I'm dealing with right now at work. Have you met my neighbor? That one actually is hitting kind of close to home for me this morning. But it's real. It's real and it's hard. If you hear me up here going, just do this and sing kumbaya and you're perfect, that's not what I'm trying to say. This is some hard stuff. The point I want you to get is you're not alone. You've got God. We have to get over ourselves and we got to deal with conflict. And it's not easy, but we need to do it. I went so far off my notes, it's not even funny. What are the two greatest commands of all time? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first couple of those verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And the end of that chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I wish I had put a slide together because I shared this in first service and it didn't go over that well. So bear with me. Draw a triangle. And at the top of the triangle, put God. And then on the left side bottom of your triangle, the left bottom apex, I want you to write your name. And on the bottom right side, I want you to put others. So you've got a triangle, you've got God, your name, and others. Now, halfway up the triangle, I want you to draw another line in the connecting. So you're going up the triangle, draw another line from one point of the line to the other point. Did that make sense? Thank you. Now, I want you to think of conflict. When you're further away from God, you are further away from the person you're in conflict with. When you are closer to God, you are in a better place and the conflict is not as intense. But what if the other person isn't close to God? Well, then you have permission to do nasty, horrible, bad things. No, but you're still closer to God and you're going to be in a better place to deal with whatever conflict you're being that you're in the middle of. I want to read a couple scripture passages. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ooh. That's one of the hard ones that people may not like to go by. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Has anyone here ever had somebody come up to you and go, are you a Christian? Like either someone you've known for a while or it could be a stranger. Has anyone ever, that is the coolest thing. And hopefully they see something in you that's different. It's not you, it's God, and you're doing things that most people wouldn't do. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Luke 17:4. And if he... You sitting down? You're sitting down. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. Right. You must forgive him. You must forgive him. I don't want to forgive him the first time. The second time, he hurt me. He hurt me. What about the fourth time? There's no way. In my flesh, the fourth time, the same day? That's just, are you kidding? The fifth time? Do you think God stopped at seven? If there's an eighth, guess what? I've got to forgive him the eighth time. And here's the deal. I can't do it. I can't do it in my flesh, in my strength, in myself. I can with God. I shared all this in the first service. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be a doormat. It doesn't mean that we are supposed to go and be abused in whatever matter, whatever format, whatever way, and get abused some more and more and more. I heard an acronym for doormat. I like it. Dependent order of really meek and timid souls. I'm dependent on someone else, something else, dependent order of really meek and timid souls. We're not supposed to be doormats. We are supposed to live to what Scripture tells us to do. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is important, that you take your brother, your sister alone. You don't do it in the bullpen at work where everybody can hear you in the cubicles. You don't do it if your spouse upset you and your children are there. You don't deal with it in front of your children. If you've got a problem with someone, the scripture's telling us, if you've got, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not, let me stop there also. One of the biggest problems people have with conflict is we don't want to engage in it. How often, you know, the path of least resistance is too tempting sometimes. And when it comes to conflict, sometimes you've got to do the hard things and address the horse on the table. And Pastor Kip and I were talking after service, how do you make the call when it's appropriate to go to your brother or sister if they've wronged you? Have you ever been wrong or hurt, so you had your feelings hurt by a brother or sister and they didn't know they did it? It was a passing comment and they said it and it hurt your feelings. And the thing is, you realize as the next week or 2 weeks they're acting exactly the same towards you. It wasn't that they were trying to intentionally diss you, insult you, offend you, put you down. It hurt you, but they didn't even know it. Who's hurting? You are. You are. Does that mean whenever you feel your feelings hurt, you run to them? Go to the Lord and pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do with this? And if they don't realize they did it, I want to encourage you to not take it to heart as much as you're able. Go to the Lord and ask God, take this away. They weren't trying to hurt me. Even though I'm feeling some pain, it wasn't intentional. But what if it's something really intentional, and you don't address it? That's when it festers. That's when this passage of scripture really comes into play. And the thing is, it's uncomfortable. And we don't want to deal with uncomfortable. Some people are drawn to conflict. Others would rather hold their breath for 10 minutes or try to hold their breath for 10 minutes than to deal with the conflict. How about take yourself out of the equation and just blind faith, an intelligent blind faith, do what scripture says. And God's going to bless you for it. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Do we have any accountants here? Everyone step away from the accountants because the script. No, that's not what it's saying. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Remember earlier in the sermon I was talking about, I said there's a gap between stimulus and response. And what in the world does that mean? There was a guy named Pavlov, Russian. He did a bunch of experiments. One of them he did with dogs. And what he did was he got a group of hungry dogs, and he rang a bell, and then he fed them meat. He fed them. He got them hungry again, and he rang that bell. The bell is the stimulus. The bell is ringing. The dog doesn't know yet what the bell means, but they know they're hungry. And right after he rang the bell, he waited just a little bit longer, and he fed the dogs. He fed them. And they got food, and they got hungry again. And Pavlov was there, and he rang the bell, and he waited a little bit longer, and then he fed them. It got to the point, a dog right now, if you took your normal dog and rang a bell, it might hurt their ears, but there wouldn't be any association with food. Over time, he got to the point where Pavlov would ring that bell, and the dogs would salivate, anticipating the food. But there would be no food in the room because they knew that when the bell is rung, they're about to get fed. So the stimulus is the bell. The response is they get fed. Let's take conflict and Pavlov's theory and tie it together. A common stimulus that sets people into conflict mode is being cut off when you're driving. I'm not going to ask anyone here to raise their hand who can attest to that. I will, though. The stimulus is, I was just cut off. I don't have to wait for an extended bell for my response. I'm ready right away. I have choices. What are my negative choices? I can cut them off. I can use sign language and give them nonverbal gestures. I have a plethora of options. I can go beside them and have a conversation. They can't hear me. What do I do? I got all these negative choices. Now, here's the weird part. I have positive choices as well. What are my positive choices? I can pray for that individual. Do I particularly want to pray for that individual right now? Not a whole lot, but I can sincerely pray for them. I can slow down. You know what? Something's going on, and I don't know what's going on with them. I'm going to imagine that they have a wife in the car, and there's a baby pregnant, and he's getting her to the hospital. I can try to paint a positive picture. The odds are they're not going to the hospital, and there's no pregnant woman in that car. But I could let them go further, and I don't want to think about them. I'm going to listen to my music and relax. The point is, you have negative options and positive options. Now, let's get real. And I want you to personally think this is totally a rhetorical question. Do not answer this out loud. Think about conflict in your life where you become insane. Insane being the same, you do the same thing over again, expecting a different response. Think about things that set you off and that you come across, you have this conflict that comes to you on a regular basis. Think about some of the bad choices you've made in those moments. I want to encourage you to spend some time over the next week and write down 5 or 6 common conflicts that are part of your life. I cannot get my son to do his chores if his life depended on it, and I'm ready to hurt somebody. It could be any of a plethora of options of, Catherine, you notice I said son. I didn't want to make it seem like I was talking about family. What I'm going to have conflict later, by the way, after service. What are those? Think of 5 or 6 scenarios of conflict that would set you off normally. And then I want you, under each of those scenarios, come up with 2 to 3 options that are the healthy, loving, Christ-like responses. And then I want you to pray to God that the next time you are in the situation, you pick the one you feel led to do, and you do the positive one. Because you have a choice in the conflict in what you do. The Holy Spirit is with you to give you the strength to do what is right, to be obedient, and to be right with God and with your brothers and sisters. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes in our flesh we want to overcome evil with evil? James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oftentimes conflict revolves around something I want. But how about if it doesn't happen quite so often when I'm thinking about my brother or sister? We as men, we spend so much time trying to fix a problem when I would do better to spend more of my energy trying to understand the problem frequently. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Lord. One thing I don't know if you notice about these passages of Scripture, they are all over the Bible. I am not reading strictly from the New Testament. I am not reading only from the Old Testament. This Scripture passages that deal with conflict are throughout Scripture, before Christ, after Christ. They had conflict before. We've got conflict today. Some of Scripture, you can say, what is God really saying? This stuff is black and white. It's clear cut. It's telling us what to do when we have the conflict. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Oftentimes when you hear the expression, get stirred up, your emotions are getting heavy and they're getting strong. Here it's saying, get worked up in a positive spirit. When I'm preaching and Vic Miller saying, preach it, amen, I'm getting worked up, but it's a good work up. Here, but oftentimes it's easy to have the negative emotions, and you're getting, and so that fight or flight is about to come up. Don't let it. In conclusion, abide in Christ. When it comes to conflict resolution, abide in Christ. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this is the fun part. I'm going to give you a couple options to actually apply this sermon to your life. Thank you for nobody getting up and running for the exit right now. The first one, I want you to write this down. And if you have your Connect With Us cards, if you're visiting us for the first time, if you've been here forever, it doesn't matter. If you turn to the second side, you're going to see a next step. It's, I believe, in the top left portion of your Connect With Us cards. And I just want you to check A or B on your card, whichever challenge you're going to take on, but then on a piece of paper that you're going to turn in these Connect With Us cards. We've been averaging about 1 out of 3 people have been filling it out, and thank you. Today, help us out. Help us get 3 for 3. Help, please, everybody fill it out. And I'll tell you why. This is not self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic church looking for quota. This is selfless, loving, connecting with God time. What are you going to do with this card? Do you notice on the back there's a place to put what prayer requests or praises you have? If you put that down, I'm going to give you a promise. You're going to be prayed over. Whatever prayer request or praise you have, you're going to be prayed over. But in that top left portion, it says, next step. Here's the first challenge. Deal with any ongoing conflict relationships you have. Deal with any ongoing, that's long-term, mid-term, and short-term. And when I say ongoing, that means you haven't talked to your favorite cousin in 7 years. That's still ongoing. You just have been dormant for 7 years and talking. You may be thinking, no. You may be thinking, I don't want to. That's okay. What does God want? He wants the best for you. Does God want you to call your cousin from 7 years ago for his sake? It's for your sake. So take on and deal with any ongoing, and if you don't know how, get a brother or sister involved. Get a Christian brother and sister that you love, that you trust, involved to pray for you, to help you deal with the conflict. What I'm suggesting taking on this challenge, I just felt like led by God to do it. So don't blame me. The second challenge I want to give you is, if you don't have a regular quiet time, start having a regular quiet time now. Because when you're right with God, when you're walking with God, He is going to so intervene in your life because you are listening and you are in a place to just be so obedient to what He tells you to do, what you're called to do, what the Holy Spirit is giving you to do in the moment, the regret level will be put down to 0. So those are the two challenges I want to share with you today. Deal with any ongoing conflict relationships, and if you don't have a regular quiet time with God, start now. Pray with me.